Father, we pray that you would touch your servants in these last days, that you might use them until the end. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. So grab your Bibles, if you would, and turn to John's Gospel this morning, chapter 11. John 11. And we started a study last week entitled, Jesus is the Resurrection and the Life. And so this morning we come to verses 17 to 29. And quite honestly, we'll probably do a couple of more weeks of study through this chapter, but we're going to keep the same title. Jesus is the Resurrection and Life. Because the whole chapter deals with this wonderful event of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And if you were here last time together, you remember that Lazarus was sick. So Martha and Mary, they send news to Jesus, and he's about some 20 miles away, down in Bethabara, along the Jordan River. Now, Bethany was right near Jerusalem. And so it's about a 20-mile distance. We'll be making that distance next month. You'll see that distance. And so the runner takes off. The messenger goes and comes to Jesus and makes the announcement. But we know from the scripture that Lazarus dies. Jesus waits. Lazarus is now dead and entombed. Jesus comes, and we pick up where our study left off last time together in verses 17 to 29. Where there the scripture says, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been dead in the tomb some 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way secretly and called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist of early America. Probably Dwight L. Moody has been the most effective evangelist in the United States outside of Mr. Graham and the work that he's done. Dwight L. Moody, a great, great preacher of the word. Dwight L. Moody said, concerning this chapter of the Bible, you cannot turn to any verse here and find any good help as a minister on how to conduct a funeral. He said, in fact, for that matter, you can't go anywhere in the Bible to learn how to conduct the funeral. He went on to say that every time Jesus shows up at a funeral, he ruins the whole affair. I love that. It's good news to us because the Bible teaches us that death is really man's greatest opponent. We fear death more than anything. Jesus comes on the scene and absolutely shatters the power of the grave. And yet built within every man, there's this question about eternity, life, and death. That very curious spirit is found in the oldest book in the world. By the way, the oldest book in the world happens to be found in your Bible. The book of Job. Oldest book in recorded human history. In the book of Job, chapter 14, verse 14, Job says, if a man dies, shall he live again? And all the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. Job believed in God resurrecting the dead. The oldest book of the Bible. We'll hear a little bit more from Job in a minute as we go through our study. But the fact of the matter is, as we look to this book, we are considering here in this chapter that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. One of the most endearing scriptures of the believer. We often quote it. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. In our study together, and you might want to jot this down, our first point, we'll see three of them this morning. Our first point is this. that Jesus Christ being the resurrection and the life, we learn this in verses 17 to 20, and that is that God is the God of all comfort. The God of the Bible that we love and that we know, that Jesus Christ has come and revealed himself to us. He's the God of all comfort. We need to know this. How so? In verse 17, we see that his comfort goes beyond the grave. And that's good news. God is the God of all comfort, and his comfort goes beyond the grave. That's how Jesus is able to retrieve those who have died. His comfort extends beyond the grave. The Bible teaches us that we as believers, that when somebody that we love, if they die, that we are not to sorrow without hope. Note the fine print. Is it wrong to sorrow? No, by all means, sorrow. You're human. Weep, cry, that's okay. But don't weep and don't cry without hope. That hope is sure, as we'll see as we go through this study. We can have hope. The believer doesn't cry or doesn't weep without hope. Why? Because God extends his comfort beyond the grave. It says, so when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. Note this, not 3 days, not 5 days. Why 4 days? Hey, Bible students, you should always get into the habit of asking why when it comes to the scripture. Why is this man's name mentioned? Why 4 days? Why that city? Why? And that's how you'll learn, by asking why. God wants you to pursue him that way. Lord, why did you say this to those that were standing near you? My goodness, my friend, if you ever find the Bible boring, ask yourself why regarding this, a portion of scripture, and then hang on to your seat. Because if you pursue that why, you will find out much more than the average bear. You'll be happy. This is how Bible study begins. That's why the Holy Spirit placed that there. 4 days. Why 4 days? Because, interestingly enough, according to Jewish belief and early church teachings, it was the fourth day that in that culture, in that world, remember, they didn't embalm, nor do they. The embalming process is that of Egyptian origin and pagan. Embalming was to prepare you for the afterlife. Well, as Christians, or Judeo-Christians, or Jews or Christians, we don't believe that. But we're caught up in the tradition, and so we do that, and there's nothing wrong with that, and that's fine. They didn't do that then. They attempted in that they put spices and ointments and perfumes on the body. Why? To protect the body against the fourth day. The Jews taught, and the Christians experienced to be true as well in the early church, that the fourth day was the day that was obvious that decay began to set in. It was the fourth day. It was the fourth day that became the most horrific to the families. Even in many of the tombs, if you were wealthy, you had a deep-seated tomb. But if you were not wealthy, it was not uncommon to smell on the fourth day that death had come. It overwhelmed them. And Jesus comes on the scene and shatters that horrible power of the grave. That's good news. The fourth day. Jesus comes on the fourth day. Why did he wait to arrive on the fourth day? Answer, because it was the fourth day. The fourth day is very important. It was the day that the announcement was made by the things of nature and roundabout. This man is dead. Apparently there's no hope. He's gone. It's over. And so Jesus comes on the fourth day. Have you noticed Jesus often comes in your life and in my life on the fourth day? Why not the third day? On the fourth day. He comes and visits us with his healing, with his touch on the fourth day. Now, listen, Jesus and his actions were well known. They knew what he had taught. They knew what he had done. But all of a sudden now it comes home. It's personal. And jot this verse down. It's Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 35. Jesus is faithful to ruin a good funeral. The Bible tells us there that the attendant or the supervisor of this house of worship there had lost this young child. And Jesus tells him in verse 36 of Mark chapter 5 to only believe. Only believe. And Jesus would heal this child. And when Jesus came to that scene where that dead child was, everybody's mourning and crying. Have you seen CNN? I'm serious. Have you seen CNN when there's a death in either Israel or Gaza or somewhere around there. Have you seen them on TV crying? They're crying, and there's all kinds of people crying, and many of them striking themselves with grief. And rarely will you see tears. Why? I'm not saying the family's not mourning with tears. That's not what I'm saying. But in that culture, you hire mourners even today. Did you know that? If you love somebody a lot, you buy a lot of mourners. There's actually people you rent to come and wail at a funeral. I am not kidding. Many people you'll see on CNN when the body's going down the street. I've seen this. I take a Pepsi. I'm serious. They're hired mourners. It's a compliment. We don't get it in our culture. It's like, how rude. How cold is that? The bigger the noise, the more the lament, the more the person was loved. It's the message that is sent. Jesus in Mark chapter 5, when he shows up on the scene, they're all weeping and crying. And Jesus says, hey, what are you crying about? Now, when you're God in human flesh and you know what you're about to do, you can say things like that at a funeral. What are you crying about? They probably thought, what is he, nuts? And Jesus says, the child's not dead, just sleeping. And it says in the Bible that they laughed him to scorn. They laughed him. You're crazy. They're laughing. Jesus says, get out. Oh, I'd love to have seen that. I wish I could hear him say it. You know. Did he speak in old King James? Get thee out. Get thee hence. Out they go. Jesus brings in Peter, James, and John. It's always Peter, James, and John. Always Peter, James, and John. That's the special ed class. That's why they're always three of them together. The rest of the guys are standing outside. Peter, James, John, you guys need this. Come on in here. He brings the three of them in. Then he brings in the mom and dad. And they take Jesus to the dead child. And Jesus takes hold of the dead child's hand. Hello? He's Jewish. You're not allowed to do that. Unless you're God and you're going to raise somebody from the dead. Then what does it matter? To Jesus, in his power, it's as though the child's sleeping. What's the difference? But to the parents, this child's dead. Jesus says to the little girl, Talithi kumi. Little girl, arise. And the Bible says she sat up and stood up. And Jesus says, don't tell anybody about this, you guys. Quiet. Not a word. And I love how practical he is. He turns to the parents and he says, somebody feed her. Give her some food. Isn't that wonderful? And it says there that Jesus presented the child to the parents. It's awesome. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 11, there's the widow of Nain. The Bible says that Jesus was coming into the town, and at the city gate, there was a procession of mourners coming out, a large crowd of people. And there the Bible says that a son, a child of an only woman who was a widow, her son had died. And the Bible says that as they brought him out, Jesus stopped the crowd. And Jesus laid his hand upon that young man and raised him up from the dead. And it says that Jesus presented that young man back to his mother again, alive. That's awesome. I wish I had the power this week to have done that. Where here in this church, a widow this week lost her only son. And I talked to her on the phone. And you know when you're, you know, the shock of it, it's just happened. I called her within moments after his death. And, you know, you call and she answers the phone. Hello. Sounds normal. I said, hi, this is Pastor Jack. And the weeping and the tears and the crying. And what do you say, you know? Nothing to say. You mean you were at a loss for words, Jack? Yeah, I was at a loss for words. What do you say? She loved the Lord. She loves the Lord. She's a servant here at this church. She's a regular fixture. She's been here since almost the beginning of this church. What do you say? Her son was killed. Both men. I did her husband's funeral a couple years ago, and now her son. And she's alone. Not really. She has us. She has Jesus. What do you think this woman in Luke chapter 7 thought? She's taking her son to the grave. Jesus comes on the scene and ruins the whole thing wonderfully. He's the God of all comfort. He's the God beyond the grave. He's not only that, but verses 18 to 20 teach us that his comfort is beyond understanding. And I'm glad about that. The Bible says he also gives us a peace that passes all understanding. He's the God who brings comfort beyond all understanding. In verse 19 we read, and it says that many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them. In other words, they're all wailing and crying to bring that comfort. And that's all you can do sometimes. They're wailing and crying. My friend, human efforts to comfort at a devastating time like this is really just a kind attempt by any of us. Do you know that? I mean, let's be honest. What could I say to Joanne? My attempts were kind at best. No power to it. It's at a time like this when you have to have God. What do you do without God? I know what you do without God. You get drunk, you go tank it up. I don't know what you do. You get violent, you go crazy. I don't know. You lose control. But they're trying to comfort Martha and Mary concerning their brother. Verse 20 says, then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But note this, Mary stayed in the house. She's sitting in the house. Mary stays, Martha runs. It's just like their personalities. Mary sits. You always find Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. And now she's learned to sit again. Though he's not there, she's sitting down. Martha, she takes off and she's going to meet Jesus head on. I'm a Martha. I would have been running alongside Martha. Let's go, Martha. Some of you are Marys. Both of these actions are beautiful. One's not greater than the other. It's how people show grief. Martha goes running. She's a doer, you know. Let's get it done. Let's go. All right, Jesus. She's got some words for him, you know. And as soon as Martha heard, it says that she went running. Why? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulations. Are you going through one of those right now? He's going to comfort you. That we may be able to comfort those who are being troubled with the comfort wherewith he has comforted us. Are you a Christian this morning? Just like the world, you and I will go through difficulties and hardships and trials. You're not going to be exempt. Don't think you're going to be exempt. If you're a non-Christian this morning, say, well, I'm not going to sign up to be a Christian because I don't want that tribulation stuff. Let me encourage you. You're going to have tribulation, period. But I would much rather go through the difficulties of this life with Jesus than without him. And so the Bible says, for us who suffer, we get equipped that we can comfort others who suffer. In Psalm 71, 21, the Bible says, you will give me greater honor than before, and turn again and comfort me. That's the psalmist's cry. Lord, turn again and comfort me. Psalm 119, verse 75, the psalmist says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right. God, I know that all of your decisions are correct and true. You see, beyond understanding. But that your faithfulness, and by it you've comforted me. God is faithful. God is faithful. And all of the stuff you're going through, God's faithful. Did you lose somebody you love? God's faithful. Can we understand it? We cannot understand it. There comes a time in our lives when we just can't nail it down. We don't have the answer. And it's times like that when our faith finally is put to the test, because nobody can comfort us but God only. Christian, listen to this. There will come a time in your life, and it may come from time to time, when God will see to it that no one can comfort you. No one. Your friends will come and they've got Bibles in both arms. They've got a cross around their neck. Their knees are calloused from praying. And they'll come and it's almost as though their words are idle to you. They're not failing you. God has engineered that he's stripping all things away that you might hear from God and God alone. And God sends difficulties into our lives that we might understand the fact that his comfort extends beyond the grave. His comfort is beyond understanding. He's the God of all comfort. He's so good. Our second point this morning is in verses 21 to 25. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that he's the God of all life. He is the God of all life. The Bible makes that very clear in John chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. It makes it very clear. But when we say here in verses 21 to 25 that he's the God of all life, you need to ask this question. Who is the God of all life? You're going to see here that it's Jesus Christ. Listen, when he says of himself, and he's going to say it in a moment, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you understand the magnitude of what he's saying? I am the source of not only life itself, but if a man dies, I am his resurrection. If a man dies, I will lift him again from the grave because I am the resurrection. That's awesome. He's the God of all life. How so? Well, Jesus represents life, verses 21 to 22. Martha knows that. It says in verse 21, Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you. It's my opinion that Martha here is the most picture-perfect example of a faithful believer in Jesus Christ. You don't have to admit it. I'm going to admit it for you, because you and I are exactly alike. When we can't figure things out and when things have hit us upside the head, we often come to God and say, if you would have been here, this would have happened. We all say it. We all question him. It's not a rude thing. It's not a mean thing. Even in her criticism of Jesus, there's a lot of faith in that statement, isn't there? What is she saying? You are the one. If you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. That's a lot of faith, isn't it? Though she's criticizing him, she looks to him and she says, if you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. Is she hurt? Yes. Is it like a child who's frustrated and throws themselves on your chest and is pounding on your chest and then finally begins to break down and cry? Exactly. Have you ever been there? I've been there too often to say, Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. She's torn between two realities. He's Jesus Christ. He can raise the dead. The other reality is, my brother's dead. It's the fourth day, you know. There's a lot of evidence against her, isn't there? These girls are going to pipe up next week and say, Jesus, almost to discourage him, don't raise him from the dead. Surely by now he stinketh. Frustrated faith, we often have that. Just tell God about it, okay? It's all right. Tell him, Lord, I'm frustrated with you. If you'd have just thrown money in our mailbox, we could have made our house payment. On and on it goes. Jesus represents life itself. They knew this. The girls knew this. They remember hearing, if not in person, it relayed to them in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 4, when it was announced by John the Baptist that concerning Jesus, he's the light of all men, that in John 1, 9, John says, and this was the true light which gives light to every man that comes into the world. John the Baptist preaches that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. They would have heard about in John chapter 3 that Jesus speaks and tells Nicodemus, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. They know who he is. Verses 23 to 24, we see here that Jesus promises life divine. Jesus promises life divine. Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. This is good Jewish theology. That's true. Remember what Job believed in? It's true. Jesus says to Martha, your brother will rise again. She, being a good Jewish girl, says, I know that. Oy vey. I know this. There's a general resurrection. I know that. It's been taught in synagogues since the day I've been born. We hear it at the temple a couple times a year. I know this. I understand that. And Jesus is just building her faith. First thing is, there'll be a resurrection, Martha. Hey, John, what about you? There's going to be a resurrection. Kathy, there's going to be a resurrection. Mike, there's going to be a resurrection. What are you going to do about it? So what am I going to do? What do you mean I'm going to do about it? Hey, the Bible says in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, and Daniel chapter 12, the scripture says that all people who have ever been given life will be resurrected. Everyone, even Adolf Hitler, will be resurrected from the dead. Did you know that? Charlie Manson, resurrected. I guess he's not dead yet, is he? That man's only alive that God might save his soul. You know that? That's the only reason why he's breathing right now. Everybody will be resurrected from the dead. The just, the Bible says, and the unjust. That means the born again, the believing from Adam to the last person ever hears the gospel and responds, to those who never responded to the gospel. All dead will be resurrected. All of the believers will be resurrected. In the end, everyone will be. Some, the Bible says, to eternal life, and some to eternal death. So all mankind will experience a resurrection, but only Jesus promises divine life to those who believe him. Job said it in Job 19:26. He says, after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. How did he know that? He didn't have a Bible. The oldest book in the world. And that man says, I know this, that when my carcass is dead, somehow I'm going to stand in my flesh and see God. That's resurrection. Listen, just to set the record straight, because it kind of ticks me off, quite frankly, that I hear stuff from so-called Christians. Reincarnation is true, right? No, it's from hell. It's a doctrine from hell. Reincarnation is from the pit. Well, I met somebody the other day, and they said in a previous life they were from hell. Wrong. Non-biblical, anti-God doctrine. The Bible teaches resurrection, period. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, there's a great verse there. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. It says, for our citizenship, the word is politic. Our passport, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. That means, frankly, he picks up his arm and he says, and he flexes his muscle. Concerning death, concerning resurrection, he's it. And the beautiful thing is he's going to take these bodies of ours and he's going to change them. Now, I said this in a different message, but I said this yesterday to 500 high schoolers. It went over like a ton of bricks. You want to know why? They don't want their body changed. They're high schoolers. But for those of us who are not, come quickly, Lord Jesus, even so. I've been battling the sickness thing in my throat and my sinuses for so long, and a friend of mine's a doctor, and he was here at first service. He says, okay, you need to take this for your head, take this. You need to take this for your chest, take this for your, and he's going like this. And I'm going, I should have wrote it all down. And it's almost like, okay, this pill's for this hand, this pill's for this hand. And it's like, oh my gosh, is that where I've come to? You can just bleed me and I'll just donate medicine to you, you know? What is that? Lowly body. He's going to transform our lowly body. What kind of lowly body is it? The word lowly means depressed in the Greek. Depressed body. It means the humiliation. You look in a mirror lately? Oh. I know. Have you noticed too, as you get older, you get sucked into all these TV things too? 1995. You know, and why? Our vile bodies, they're perishing. The Bible says in 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3, 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 2, Great verse of the Bible. It says, beloved, that's all of us, beloved. Now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we will be like, but we know this, that when he is revealed, that is the coming of the Lord, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope purifies himself even as Christ is pure. What hope? That he's coming back. And what's he coming back for? To change our bodies. We're going to get raptured. It's going to be great. Crutches are going to go flying. Wheelchairs are going to be gone. Ace bandages are going to be left behind. It's going to be great. Jesus promises life divine. Jesus guarantees life forever. Verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. That's one of the most beloved verses in all of the Bible. You know it by heart. This is a declaration that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the source of eternal life. My friend, you may be a skeptic this morning. You may be arguing with me right now in your head. And you just keep it right there in your head. And you're battling this thing about Jesus and how can he be so wonderful? How can he be so strong? My friend, he is the resurrection and the life. And you know what? You can call him a liar. You can deny him all you want. You can put your fingers in your ears and hum a happy song. The fact of the matter is, 3 days after he died, he rose again from the grave. And you've got to deal with that. You've got to deal with that. Before he died, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, everybody in Israel should have put him on notice. And they did. And as soon as he died on that cross, they could have pulled out their stopwatch and watched him for the rest of the weekend. And on Sunday morning, that tomb was empty. Why? He's the resurrection and the life. It's awesome. On what hope do I hang my resurrection? On the fact that Jesus vacated a tomb in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. You take away the resurrection, my friend, and we don't have a gospel. Don't you think in 2,000 years of scrutiny that they would somehow found something to discredit the resurrection as much as Jesus is hated? I don't know if anybody watched C-SPAN this week, but boy, is Jesus hated. My goodness, what an absolutely hypocritical nation we are. I watched Patrick Leahy, the Democrat from Vermont, rag on Jesus. In front of everybody. I didn't hear anybody say anything about Buddha or Muhammad or anybody else. Jesus is the giver of life. It's a spiritual issue, my friend. It's an eternal issue. And frankly, Satan doesn't want you to know about eternal issues until it's too late. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, he's making the declaration. It's the fifth one, by the way. There's seven of them in John's gospel when he says, I am. That's a declaration of deity. If you remember, I don't know if you do, but let me refresh you. The first one was in John 6:35. I am, that's a declaration of deity, the bread of life. Declaration of deity. The second one was John 8:12. I am the light of the world. The third one we heard him say in John 10:7, and that was, I am the door. The fourth one was John 10:11. He said, I am the good shepherd. The fifth one was in John 11:25. That's before us. I am the resurrection and the life. And we're going to cheat and go ahead two more. The sixth one he's going to say in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the seventh one will be in John 15:5 when Jesus says, I am the vine. Seven declarations of deity. You can't get around it. Seven times in John's gospel, Jesus declares that he is both the God of the Old Testament and the Savior of the New. You cannot deny his deity. He's the wonderful life giver. He's the God of all comfort. He's the God of all life. And third and final point, Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that he's the God of all hope. He's the God of all hope. Verses 26 to 29. It says here, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. He says, do you believe this? He's the God of all hope, and that we see this, that his is an enduring hope. Why did I put that? That he's an enduring hope because of this thing. Have you ever looked at the hope of the world? Have you ever looked at the hope of the world and what they say is hope? This is the hope of the world. I've got $5 million stacked away. That's their hope. That's only good if the United States is good.
Oh, yeah, but that's not going to happen to America.
I'm young. I'm healthy. I've been healthy all my life. Just stay that way. What is the world hoping in? I got a lotto ticket. And what do? Oh, I hope. That's the hope of the world. What does it mean when somebody says, I hope you're okay? What does that mean? It's sweet. What's it going to do for you? I know they mean well, but what can they do? And what kind of hope is it? The hope of the world is empty. Why do you think the world is looking to get filled? It's because they're empty. The hope of the world, in my opinion, leaves you wishful, always wishing. It leaves you blind. The hope of the world's capricious, that is, it's whimsical. You don't know where it's going to be at any time. You can't grab it and hang on to it. It's erratic, it's brutal, because it has no meaning, has no meat. But the hope of God and Jesus Christ being the hope of all, the hope of God is factual. Aren't you glad? Did you know your faith is founded upon fact? Well, you Christians, you make that big blind leap of faith. There's no blind leap of faith. There's more evidence that Jesus Christ lived and all of the prophets and the nation Israel and all the stuff that the Bible spoke about. What are you, crazy? Well, I like things more sure. That's why I believe in Darwin. Wishful thinking. You better hope Darwin is true, because if he's not, you're really wrong. And I got news for you. Darwin's not true. It's just been convenient for you to hope in evolution. No, it's an enduring hope that God offers. It's factual. It's enlightening. The hope of God builds you up. It's not some dream. It's sure. It's steady. It's peaceful. When you have hope in God, you're at peace. And it drives all your friends crazy that you're at peace. It's an enduring hope. He says, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. It's a double negative again, as it was in chapter 10. So it is in here, 11. Never, never die. So what does he mean by that? Lazarus died. What does he mean? It's a good question. There's two understandings to the verse. Number one, that if a person is believing in Christ, listen, if a person dies believing in Christ, death to the believer is only an avenue that opens the door. It's a good thing. Meaning you'll never die spiritually because you've been born again. There's no death to the believer. See, but Lazarus is dead. Yes, he died a physical death, but for the believer, it's just the door that takes you into the presence of God. So Jesus says, if a person believes in me, he'll never die. That's one understanding. The second one is regarding the rapture of the church, which is kind of cool. If a person believes in Jesus Christ at the time of the rapture, you're not going to die. Isn't it interesting that Enoch, what happened to Enoch? He got raptured. Did you know that? He got raptured. Enoch was walking with God, and God took him. He never died. Then the other guy is Elijah. That's a pretty wild story. You got to read it sometime. Elijah, God catches him up into the sky, raptures him. He never died. There's only one other person or group of people, I say person, bride of Christ, group of people in the Bible, from Old to New Testament alike, that speaks of this wonderful escape of death, and that's the church at the time of the rapture. That's an amazing thing. It's exciting. It's an enduring hope. Very quickly, notice this. The invitation is broad. He says, whoever. You know, is that you? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to go to heaven? Yeah, I really do. Then circle the word whoever and put your name next to it, because that's you. Well, what if I don't want to go to heaven? Then you're not a whoever. That's very simple. You want to go to heaven? Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to be born again? The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that who... ever. Now, the invitation's broad, isn't it? The second thing is the requirement. The requirement. What is it? To believe in him. To believe in him. The benefit is you shall never die. I tell you, my friend, this is such a deal. Why wait? Enduring hope. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, the Bible says that we must hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope. the definite article in front of hope. The hope, not a hope, the hope. There's no other hope. Titus 3:7. And having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The word hope here in both these passages is the Greek word that means this: the pleasurable expectation of a concrete confidence. Don't you like it? It's sure a big difference than scratching the lotto card, isn't it? I love that. The pleasurable expectation of a concrete confidence. That's so strong. I hope in Jesus. There's no other place to hope. It's great. And so, the question comes. The great question. Do you believe this? Believe what? Jesus says, do you believe this? It's a question. What's the answer? That he is the resurrection and the life. You believe that, you're fine. By the way, quickly, Buddhism teaches you that you should believe in the teachings. Do the teachings. Fill in the blank. Make one up, think of one, it's do the teachings. Did you know Jesus didn't say that? Jesus always puts the horse in front of the cart. And Jesus says this: you believe in me. Did you know in all of recorded human history, there's no other religious leader that has ever said, believe in me? Did you know that? Isn't that awesome? You guys, show me some excitement here. I'm so excited. Am I here alone? I guess I'm really liking this message. I'm sorry. I don't know. It's blessing me. He's the only one in history that says, believe in me. Wow. Then everything else comes. Don't try to obey the commands of God and then believe in Jesus. Don't go get baptized and then believe in Jesus. For crying out loud, believe in Jesus, then let all the other stuff come. Put it right. Don't get religious. Get a relationship with him. Know him. He's the only one. The whole issue is, do you believe in me? And you need to do that quickly. Acts 4, verse 12 says that there's salvation in no other name. There's no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. John 20, verse 31 says, but these things are written that you might know that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Wow. That's exciting. Philippians 2, verse 6. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That's because he was God. But made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men or humanity. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of the death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, that is the spirit realm. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what's going to happen. And you need to do it now instead of later. Now is willful and you receive him. Later is because you have to before you're carted off into eternity without him. The Bible says again, you hear it all the time, it's appointed unto every man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Secondly, under this final point, his hope is a convincing hope. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. What a great confession, isn't it? This confession flows from a true heart of belief. And then thirdly, verses 28 and 29, his is a worthy hope, demands our response. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying. Well, why secretly? I don't know why. I don't have a clue. There's a lot of people around. I don't know. I can only speculate. And she says, quote, the teacher has come and is calling for you. What a beautiful word, isn't it? He has come and he's calling for you. Jesus is calling for you today. And as soon as Mary heard that, she rose up quickly and came to him. I love it. This is a worthy hope in that Jesus Christ himself calls you. Christianity is not something you do. It's a radical, absolute life-changing event. I love the fact that at the first, Martha bypassed the crowds and went straight to Mary. Frankly, Martha had something to say, and she was going to say it to her sister first. And that's a good thing. And the question is, do you believe this? That Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? How you respond to that question determines your eternal destination. Not because I say so. I have no power. But he has all power. And his word is true. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. Lord, as we look to the Bible and the letters written and read, we thank you, Lord God, for what Jesus has come and said to us. We thank you that this is just as true as it was 2,000 years ago, and it will forever be true, that your Son came and died for us, that your Bible teaches us that you so love the world that you sent your Son. And so, Father, we pray this morning that we would respond responsibly to the option you've given us to say yes to Jesus, be my resurrection and my life, or to say no. But Father, I pray that at this moment, if there's anyone listening or here today that refuses, Lord, may it be said and may it be known upon their head and upon their heart that they've made this decision on their own. That it would not be because of ignorance or any poor representation of the gospel. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that perhaps here, right now, there'd be those that would say yes to Jesus. While heads are closed, or heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm not going to make a big deal out of this. You either want Christ or you don't. I'm not going to flirt with you. If you want Jesus this morning, you're going to have to recognize that you're a sinner and you need the Savior. You're going to have to recognize that he died for you. You can't die for yourself. You have to recognize that you are not righteous. He is. But you also have to recognize that he wants to take your life and cash it in for a brand new, exciting, awesome life. And while we're in the attitude of prayer, my friend, if all this Bible is wrong, which it's not, but let's say it is, if it's wrong, then what kind of a life have those Christians lived? But if the Bible's right, what will you have missed out? If that's your decision this morning to say no to Jesus, then may God have mercy on you. If you'd say yes to Jesus, then while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, just agree with this prayer. Let it flow from your heart to him. It would be something like this. Jesus, forgive me and cleanse me from my sin. God, I come and I ask you to change my life. I believe you died and rose again. I don't want religion. I don't want church. I don't want any of those things that have been a bummer to me. I want you, Jesus. I want you to save me. I want you to be my resurrection. I want you to be my life. And I receive you this day. Father, for those who have agreed with this prayer, I pray, Father, that you would so come upon them and bless them that they cannot contain it. And Lord, that friends and family and foe alike would have to sit up in the days and the weeks and the years that lie ahead, and they'd have to take notice that their lives changed on this day. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand, if you would.